This is one of those messages. I told the first service this. Thought I was going to preach here. And have you ever gotten a flat tire or something happens to your car and it just the wheel yanks like this, and no matter how hard you try, to keep yanking like that? That's what writing this sermon was like. I felt like the Lord just kept saying, "No, I want you to go over here." And so that's what happened. And I think I think we got it where we're supposed to go this morning. I hope so. So bear with me on it, because I'm gonna bear a little bit of my heart with you this morning for the church. But before we do that, let's go ahead and read. We're going backwards. We're going back to Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 to verse 1-1. A lot of Acts 1 going on this morning. So verses 1 to 11. If you want to join me in your Bible, feel free. We'll put it up here on the screen as well. It begins, Luke introducing his book, saying, "In the first book," that's the gospel he wrote, "Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God while staying with them. He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. 'This,' he said, 'is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?' He replied, 'It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you this word. Really, we just give you our hearts and our minds right now. You have our attention. We just pray for the power of your word now to speak words of transformation into our lives. Father, if I have anything to add to that, wonderful, great, please use it. But if not, then just let the power of your word speak for itself this morning. This is a powerful word. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Well, last week on Pentecost, we kind of focused on that empowering dynamic of the Spirit. And we referenced Acts 1:8 in that. But I want to take it a little different direction this morning. And as we can see here, this is Luke's Great Commission moment, right? Not Matthew, it's Luke's Great Commission moment. And believe it or not, the Great Commission, it's been a point of debate throughout church history. People wondering, was it just for the disciples that he was saying that? Or is it for the church throughout time, right? Church eternal until eternity becomes time. And of course, the Great Commission, as we know it more thoroughly, is Matthew 28:19-20, right? Right before Christ ascends, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's Matthew's version. Luke has his own version, which we kind of got a little bit into today. We'll get a little more of it. It's kind of wild to think, isn't it, that there was a time when the church was like, Great Commission, I don't know. Because so much of, especially evangelical Protestantism, is very Great Commission centric. Hence, evangelical is in our name, right? We kind of have that motivation, that drive. It's a central doctrine. We believe that we're called to go out and make disciples. But the word Great Commission, or the term Great Commission, it's not actually a biblical term. It's nowhere in Scripture. It wasn't even around until like the 17th century when a Lutheran by the name of Justinian von Wells, that sounds like a Lutheran right there, Justinian von Wells, he's the guy that coined the term, but he's not the one that even made it famous. Who knows who made it famous? First service people? Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor. Who knows Hudson Taylor? Great missionary to inland China, founded China Inland Missions. It's now called Overseas Missions Fellowship International. But Hudson Taylor, 1865, he's trying to figure out how do we really get people excited about reaching the lost in China? Because at the time it was, nobody's going to China. And he started emphasizing the Great Commission. The Great Commission, it's not this thing over here, it's this thing right here, right now, in front of you. As a matter of fact, he has a quote where he would say, "The Great Commission's not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed." The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed. What Taylor was doing, really, was showing the church one of its primary identities in the world. You are witnesses. You're witnesses. It's who you are. This morning, I want to do something a little different, and I was alluding to this. I want to give you a picture of where I think and I hope that St. Giles is headed now and years to come. Where are we moving towards? And this is why I want to spend time in Acts, because Acts, it's kind of like reading the family memoir, right? Who here has done any genealogy stuff? You know, it's funny, you talk to people about who do their genealogy, and it's always a for better for worse conversation. You know, it's once you start digging in there, you're going, well, then there was this one, and then you but it's fun to read the stories of your past. These are they're characters back there, and some of them are more characters than others. But what you do is you start finding out more about not just them, but who? You. You discover who you are. Well, that's Acts. Acts is our family memoir of the church. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we start figuring out who I am in the process. And my hope is that as we study Acts, we start seeing more and more of who St. Giles is, right? That we're uniquely bound to this family history of 2,000 years in very specific ways. And right out of the gate, the central message of Acts is right here. It's right in the beginning. It's verse 8. It all centers around this word right here, witnesses. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And consider that the beginning. From that point forward, all of Acts is about the unfolding of the church becoming the church who are witnesses. It's core identity of who we are. So the place I'm going to land this morning, in case you just got to get up and go, can't stand the clouds, getting sleepy, this is where we're landing. I'm giving you the end. Don't do this often. Where I want to land is that we are a witnessing church. That's where we're going. We're a witnessing church. But what are we a witness to? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it's a great launching point, because we've got to figure this out. And I want to do this by looking at what I think are two important features of what a witness is. These are two pieces of what it means to be a witness. And we've got to go back to Luke's gospel. So go with me back in time, way back in time to about 8 weeks ago. Easter Sunday, right? They say every Sunday is a little Easter, right? Every time we celebrate, it's a little Easter. Let's see how Easter in shape you are. Ready? It's got the pop quiz. He is risen. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. I won't tell the first service, but you might have even topped him. That's pretty good. What are we celebrating on Easter morning? The resurrection, obviously, right? Well, if you go to Luke's gospel, the resurrection's just happened, and he's starting to appear to people now, right? You've got the walk to Emmaus that he appears. You have the upper room where he appears, and it's in that upper room that he's going to give a definition of what it means to be a witness. Let me put this up for us. He says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, That's one. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name. That's two. To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's three. You are witness of these things. In other words, you can declare at an intellectual level that these are true. These scriptures are true. They're real. You operate out of the capacity that they are truth. The resurrection, the forgiveness and repentance of sins to all nations. And all nations is a way of saying to anyone. Say that with me this morning. To anyone. Who can receive the gospel message? Anyone. Anyone can receive it. You've already got a 33 on your quiz. Now you just need to know the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. I know I'm being a little silly this morning, but you can declare that these truths are real. You have an intellectual understanding of these things. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this. I'm really preaching to myself. For those who have been steeped in the Presbyterian Reformed world, we really prize education. Once again, for better and for worse. Because we do prize those people who dig deep into Scripture and really, you know, pull us to greater levels of understanding. But the problem is sometimes we prize the learned amongst us so much that we're fearful of doing the most basic of faithful things. And so when we think of like, well, who are the good witnesses? Well, those are probably people with PhDs in like apologetics and evangelism. Those are the ones who know everything, right? But what does Scripture say you need to know to be a Spirit-empowered, grade A, Acts 1:8 apostolic witness? Resurrection, forgiveness of sins, anyone. You have the greatest education for being a witness that anybody could ever have if you know those three things and you believe them. A witness knows this. Now, I'm going to bet nobody here really struggles with the resurrection. Maybe we do from time to time. But for the most part, if we're a Jesus follower, we've really worked through that resurrection piece. Even for some of us, it was the resurrection that finally got us. We're like, hey, it's true. I can't disprove it. And then I bet a lot of us are like, I'm totally on board with the forgiveness of sins, right? Because I know how much I need it. It's that third one, though. And anyone, but a witness knows anyone can receive salvation. They know that there's nobody that is beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. There's no neighbor, there's no friend, there's no coworker, there's no classmate that is beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. There's no parent, there's no sibling that's beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. There's no child, there's no grandchild that's beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. A witness knows this. And it's important that we know this because sometimes our hearts say otherwise, amen? Am I the only one who has people in my life that I'm like, are they ever gonna get it? I don't think I am. But praise be to God who gives us better knowledge in Scripture than the fears and worries of our hearts, amen? We know it. Sometimes it's hard to believe it. But that's why being a witness is somebody who has an intellectual knowledge. Sometimes that's all we got. We have to bank on it. This is what it says. Anyone. Now, of course, it's one thing to say we have an intellectual knowledge, and that's part one. And so rejoice, brothers and sisters. You're halfway there. But there's one other part. We know this, but we also know the one of who it speaks of. We have a relationship. And that's the other feature of being a witness. We're somebody who knows the love of God the Father in our lives personally. I feel like we're having a conversation this morning. I just want to keep asking you questions. Okay, here's another question. Ezekiel, when he's prophesying about God's going to give his people a new spirit, he also says he's going to give them one more thing. Who remembers what it is? A new heart. A new spirit, a new heart. Let me put it up there for us. A new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That with the coming of the Spirit, it's not just the empowerment aspect. It's not just the conviction aspect and the salvific aspect, but it's a relationship. There's a relationship that comes that draws us closer to the Father. I love this. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever read. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous Welsh preacher, he's talking about this dynamic that, okay, so when you're saved, the Spirit dwells within you, but there's these moments where the Spirit does come upon you for greater work. So what does that feel like? And this is what he says, and he captures it in such a unique way, because the way he captures it is through relationship. Listen to this. This is amazing. He says, it's like a child walking along, holding his father's hand. All is well. The child is happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes that his father loves him. But there's no unusual urge to talk about this or sing about it. It's true and it's pleasant. Then suddenly, the father startles the child by reaching down, sweeping him up into his arms, hugging him tightly, kissing him on the neck, and whispering, I love you so much. And then holding the stunned child back so that he can look into his face and saying with all his heart, I am glad you are mine. Then hugging him once more with unspeakable warmth and affection. He then puts the child down and they continue their walk. Oh, so that's what it is. He adds to that. I'll put it up for us. A pleasant and happy walk with God is swept up into an unspeakable new level of joy and love and assurance and reality that leaves the Christian so utterly certain of the immediate reality of Jesus that he's overflowing in praise, and look at this, and more free and bold in witness than he ever imagined he could be. What does it mean to be empowered by the Spirit? It means you know the love of your Father at such a deep level that you are emboldened by it. It drives you, motivates you, becomes who you are, surprises you every now and again. To be a witness, an Acts 1:8 witness, is to know in our heads that he's the resurrected Lord, that we are forgiven, and that anybody can receive that. But it's also to know this love of the Father, that you've got it. You've got it. And I say that at risk, because I know that some folks didn't have a great dad. And that analogy just, it feels weird. It feels weird. But it's an invitation. And I think it's an invitation of restoration for some of us to say, wow, I am worthy of love. And he loves me with everything. With everything. It's part of my identity that I am loved. So what does all this have to do with St. Giles and the direction of St. Giles? Well, at the very end of this passage is the slightly comical moment. I think it's slightly comical. I think God has a sense of humor. And sometimes when I read things, maybe he didn't mean for it to be funny, but I think it's funny. And this is the moment, right? Jesus is ascending into heaven. And verse 10 says, while he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. I just see this. Like, if you could imagine it, just they're literally watching him go up. And they're just watching him fade into the glory of the heavens. And as he fades away, I don't know why, but it, for me, it's like a Bugs Bunny cartoon. Maybe you got a carrot. I don't know. What's up, Doc? What you looking at? And it's as if they say, you know, he literally just said, go be witnesses. What are you looking at? Stop waiting. Go be witnesses. When I read that, I get this mixture of conviction and invitation, right? Am I a waiting Christian or am I a witnessing Christian? Are we a waiting church? Church that stands around waiting for God to do something wonderful. Oh, one day he's going to do something great here. I know he's going to do it. We're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Are we a witnessing church that knows we've been given every single thing possible so that the gospel goes through St. Giles to the ends of the earth? We have everything we need. As the summer goes on, I'm going to flesh this out more and more. And I've shared this with the session, and I think they were on board with me. They were at least nice enough to smile and nod, but I think they were on board with me. But I'm beginning to see a lot of leaders and scholars move to this understanding that when you look, especially, I'm just going to speak to the U.S. right now. It's our context. When you look at our country, it's in a mess. It's in a hard spot. It's in such a hard spot that there's really only one thing at this point that's going to bring together the immense amount of division and frustration and indignity. And it's revival. It's revival. I was surprised of all people, the ever popular author and pastor whom I like to quote, but it's because I trust his judgment. Tim Keller said the very same thing. And in discussing this, he mentions that revival is not something we just wait for. It's something we position ourselves for. We don't wait for it. We position ourselves. And the first and most important ways that we position ourselves, we commit to positioning ourselves, is we commit to a recovery of the gospel. Because that's what happens in revival, right? It's like the gospel just, it gets this second wind. It just all of a sudden becomes the most important thing. And it sweeps through. It captivates people's hearts and minds afresh. And if we're people who are going to position ourselves for revival, then we have to be willing to put on the mantle of being witnesses. That's the first place we position ourselves. We put on the mantle of being witnesses. Once again, I believe the session is on board with me. They'll tell you afterwards, he's crazy. We're not doing that. But we want to position ourselves for revival, St. Giles. We want to be a church that's ready for it. And we're not waiting on it. We're ready for it. We're pursuing it. We're aching for it. We're longing to be a community for such a time as this. We're right here, right now, June 12th, 2020. We're here for a reason. Amen? Amen. We're positioning ourselves for revival. We want to be Acts 1:8 Christians. And to do that, though, here's the deal. There's no great plan of achieving revival that we're laying out. We've got a lot of ideas. I've got a lot of ideas. I think they're on board with some of them. We'll find out as time. But what we're really doing is we're starting right here and we're saying, will we be a witnessing church? And here's the wild part. There's not a date down the road where we're going to say, right here is where we're going to start. It's now. It can start right now. And how do we start? As individuals, we receive the mantle of being witnesses. We take it on right now. We ask the Lord to give us everything we need to be witnesses right now. I don't have a three-step plan for how to be a better witness. That's not what this is. This is Acts 1:8, and the Spirit will come upon you and He will give you everything you need, whether it's gifts, talents, open doors. But will you accept the mantle? Will you say yes to it? Well, will you?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I'm telling you, I've blown more opportunities than made happen. I bet we all have. But when we say yes to this, I think Jesus opens opportunities. Now, my beloved Tennessee is playing Notre Dame in the World Series today. So there's no other way than if it wasn't ordinary time today that I'd be wearing green and gold. But nevertheless, here we are. Friends, I want to ask you one more time. I'm serious. Don't make this one more sermon. If you say yes, then say it with expectation. Because you're not saying it to me. You're saying, Jesus, I'm willing to receive the mantle of being a witness. And He's going to answer that. He will. Sometimes it might even cost you. But He's going to do it for His glory, and we're going to do it because we long for the freedom of Christ in the lives of the people that He's put us around. Are you really ready? Are you ready? Well, what I'm going to do this morning is a little different. Instead of just praying for us, I'm going to speak blessing over you, but I'm going to speak the blessing of the mantle of being a witness to Jesus Christ. And so I just want to invite you, if you're willing, to receive it. And just posture yourself to receive it, whether it's open hands, whether it's just sitting there, if you need to stand up, lay down, whatever you need to do. But receive this. Heavenly Father, I ask right now, Lord, we've got nothing special to really offer you except ourselves and the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for each one of us and the fact that we know you love us deeply. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask for each person here, would you right now, in the power of your Holy Spirit, place the mantle of being a witness on them. Give them every gift they need, every talent they need, every open door they need, right where they're at. Lord Jesus, we don't expect you to do anything wild or crazy. We expect just right where we're at, you're going to give us everything we need to be a witness because you've placed us here intentionally. We are already right where we need to be. And so we receive that in the name of Jesus Christ, this mantle of being a witness. And we say now, Father, would you bring revival to our land? Would the gospel become emblazoned everywhere we look? And we declare it together. There is no corner in the city of Richmond that the gospel cannot transform, whether that's our corner or corners you have yet to open to us. Come, Holy Spirit, we look forward to seeing what happens this week. We're your servants, and it's your name we pray, Christ, and in you alone. Amen.